You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Calling, continuing the sermon series, Jesus on the Move, the third part of a 10-month exploration of the Gospel of Luke. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services on Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
We're going to continue with this series that we've been going through in a big scope, walking through the Gospel of Luke. That began in October. It's going to go past July, so just prepare yourselves. We're walking slowly through the Gospel of Luke to really get our eyes set on Jesus and what he's doing. And we're kind of divide that down into a six smaller series. We looked at the birth and the beginning of Jesus' life on earth. We looked at the beginnings of his ministry. And then Ruth Carver started the series that we're in right now called Jesus on the Move, where we're looking at some of the key movements of Jesus in and around this next section of chapters. And because there's so much happening, we kind of group them thematically. So we may jump around a little bit week by week, but within the next few chapters of the Gospel of Luke, to see what Jesus is doing as he walks around and he does healing and deliverance from demons, as he speaks powerfully into people's lives, powerful teaching. We see him constantly moving because he's driven by this desire to proclaim the message of the kingdom, that people would have life. And you'll see on the wall behind me this map that's out there that shows kind of the area where Jesus did ministry. You'll see it on the screens. And if you look up at the screen at the Sea of Galilee, in this section of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus on the Move is a lot around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, his home base for ministry in this time, even though he's from Nazareth, is Capernaum. You'll see it up there kind of on the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. I had to do a little compass rose moment there for me. Capernaum is the center of his ministry. A lot of the things that happen in these weeks happen around that. Ruth talked about healings last weekend. If you weren't here and you didn't get a chance to hear it, you definitely should take a listen to that message or watch it online. As she talked about four different stories where Jesus brings healing into people's lives. And I just want to step aside for just a minute and mention that we believe that the same Jesus who lived, died, and rose again is ascended in glory at the Father's right hand right now. And that the same power that was at work in Jesus, it says in the New Testament, Jesus actually said that those who come after him will do even more astounding things than he did. And so the same sort of things that Jesus did are actually things that can happen today. Deliverance from demons, powerful healings, powerful teaching and transformation of lives. As we continue with this series, though, we're going to look at three episodes out of Luke chapters 5 and 6 where we see Jesus calling people to himself. In fact, there's a twofold movement that we see in the life of those who become disciples of Jesus. Remember, we talk about we want to be growing disciples. That's sort of our five sort of key things we're pursuing. Number two is growing disciples. A disciple is someone who's apprenticed to Jesus, who's following him, who's taking on his life, his teaching, his structure for what it means to live the good life. And Jesus comes and he begins to call people to himself, and there's two movements of that. They called to Jesus, and then he sends them out to do the work that he's doing. Come and go. It kind of reminds me of a boomerang. Anybody have a boomerang? Not on them, but I mean, anybody have one? I always wanted a boomerang. It looks so cool. You know, originally boomerangs were used, I was told, to hunt. Those are not the kind of boomerangs you want coming back to you. Those were not intended to come back. You hunt animals with boomerangs, apparently. I've never done it. Never seen anybody do it. But, you know, the boomerangs we're familiar with are the ones that you throw that look kind of like an arrow, and you throw it, and based on the construction of the boomerang, it has, like, similar to an airplane wing in the way that it's built and some of the angles. It will curve around, and if you know how to throw it and you know how to catch it and the air is just right and you threw it just in the right way, you can actually catch it. That doesn't always work, but you throw it out, you send it out, and then it comes back. Well, the movements of discipleship are sort of like that, but kind of the opposite. It's not like throw it out and it comes back. Discipleship starts with us coming to Jesus, called to him, and then him sending us out to call others back to him. Come and go. You know, boomerangs go and come back. But discipleship is come and go. Come and go. Always centered on Jesus, but it has a movement to it. And I want us to look at that in these three episodes we're going to look at out of the Gospel of Luke. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 5. This is where it begins, where we see someone who gets caught and then becomes part of the catching, that Jesus is doing. This is what it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, you maybe never heard of that. Jump back to the map for a minute here, James, if you don't mind. See that Sea of Galilee? Lake of Gennesaret is another name for the Sea of Galilee. You may think, you know, I'm making that up or something, but the area just south of Galilee, it's not labeled here, that there's an area there known as Gennesaret. And so based on where you were at, your point of reference, Galilee is the whole region, but Gennesaret, sometimes people call it the Lake of Gennesaret. That's where Jesus is. He's probably still near Capernaum, though, because of the people he's going to be around. We know they were from Capernaum. One day as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Jesus is teaching God's word, not just his own great ideas. Actually, he is the word of God, so I guess his own great ideas were the word of God, but that's a little circular. He's teaching God's word. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Anybody a fisherman? Anybody in here? A few of us. Don't ever invite me to go with you. Every time I go with people who fish, they don't catch anything. And Jesus has sort of the opposite effect, so I'm sorry I haven't been sanctified in that area yet. Anyway, he's at the water's edge, and he sees these boats there. And this tells us it's probably morning or mid-morning because fishermen, and if you're a fisherman, you know this, there are certain times that are better for fishing and certain times that are not so good for fishing. Middle of the day, usually not so good. Early morning, late in the evening, good. And actually, in a lot of places in the world where people fish for their living, like India where I've been, and like the Sea of Galilee, people will fish at night because that's when it's cooler and the fish come up into the waters. That's what's happening here. It's early morning. These guys have been out fishing all night long. They're cleaning their nets after their hard work through the night of fishing, and Jesus sees their boats. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. It may seem weird. Jesus knows it's Simon's boat, and he gets in and says, hey, put it out. But you know that in the end of Luke chapter 4, Jesus has been to Simon's house in Capernaum, and he's healed Simon's mother-in-law because she had a fever. So he knows Simon. It's not like he's like, hey, can you put your boat out? It's like he gets into Simon's boat. He's like, hey, you owe me one. I healed your mother-in-law. You're in good graces with your mother-in-law. Just at least put the boat out, right? I mean, he probably didn't say it like that, but gets into the boat. Simon puts it out a little bit, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. In our day, we stand to preach, but in Jesus' day, you saw this in Luke chapter 4, in the synagogue in Nazareth, he reads the scripture, and then he sits down, not because he's tired, but because in his time, to teach with authority meant you sat in a chair. That actually was true in the early church, too. The sermons, you know, by third service, I always feel like this would be a good idea. The preachers would sit in a chair, and then they would preach. That's what Jesus is doing. He's taking a position of authority as he continues to preach from this boat, and it's going out across the water. It's easy to hear across the water. People, there's a little space there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, anybody ever had a new manager come into work or a consultant come to your workplace? They come from outside and they have all wisdom about what you should do in your job. They say, like, I know what you need to do to become more effective. And you're thinking, I know what to tell you to do with what you know, right? Like, it's like that's kind of the feeling, right? Jesus steps into the boat. I'm sorry. Jesus steps into the boat. He is the son of a carpenter. He's a miracle worker, and he's a great teacher. Everybody knows that. He gets into the boat, and he's like, now I'm a great fisherman. I mean, this is what Peter's thinking. Simon Peter, you know him by Peter. His name is Simon, but later Jesus gives him the nickname Petros, which means rock or, you know, rocky or something like that. Simon Peter, he gets into it, says, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Peter is a master fisherman. He's a business owner. This is what he does for his livelihood. He has a business with other partners that we're going to see in a minute. And Jesus has just stepped in as kind of like an outside consultant, he thinks, perhaps, with great wisdom. He's like, yeah, the carpenter's son and the healer. Now he's a fisherman. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. Can you hear this inside of Peter's voice? Remember, he's like the one who's bold and brash. I think he's really controlling himself in this moment. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I kind of owe you one, I guess, I will let down the nets. Here's Peter at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret. He's been out all night. Jesus steps into the boat. He's happy to help him have a place to preach. And now Jesus is going to go out in the fishing boats, and he thinks he knows where to catch the fish. Listen to what happens. Peter doesn't understand that though he's the master fisherman and a business owner, he's encountering the master fisherman. And not a business owner, he's encountering the cosmos creator. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, Peter doesn't yell across the water because every fisherman knows when you find the spot, you don't want anybody else to know about the spot. And if Jesus has the insight into the spot, you're not going to yell it out so that that word gets all around the Sea of Galilee. You're going to make the sign to your partners, come on over here, get over here. And they fill this boat, the two boats up so full that they're about to sink. This is worth a lot of money. Can I just say that? This is amazing. Now, something happens when you realize you're in a situation where you are over your head. Here's Peter. He thought he was the master fisherman. He thought he was the business owner. He's grown up in and around here. He's from Bethsaida. He lives in Capernaum. He knows the Sea of Galilee. He's probably fished it his entire life. And suddenly he's encountered someone that doesn't fit into his framework for understanding reality. He realizes something is different. He's come face to face with someone who doesn't make sense according to human standards. In the middle of that time, suddenly he has a response which is so rich with reality that we have to just look at it for a moment. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. That just means he's falling down before Jesus, who's still sitting in the boat probably, and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. When you're in over your head and you realize something divine is happening, it's a fearful moment because you can't control God. Peter thought he knew. He's like, I'm going to give you like a little time a day and do this just because you're a nice guy and you healed my mother-in-law. And suddenly, he's brought face to face with the divine. It reminds me of Isaiah, the prophet from the 8th century BC. In Isaiah chapter 6, he has the Holy of Holies unveiled, God revealed before him. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. In that moment, Isaiah says, get away from me. I am a man of unclean lips. It's a fear-filled moment to encounter the divine God in the middle of this moment. And this is where Simon Peter finds himself. And his first realistic thing he does is to be afraid. The second thing he understands is this, who he's dealing with. He uses a word here, Lord, which isn't the same one he used for master earlier on. This word is kurios, which means someone who is has authority and power. It can be used for God, but I don't think that Peter really understood Jesus was God here yet. But he understands God's at work, and he falls down before Jesus, and he says, get away from me, depart from me, Lord. He begins to see who Jesus is. When you encounter the divine, you begin to see who Jesus is. And the second thing he understands is exactly who he is and who he's not. For I am a sinful man. I know sin is a topic sometimes people don't want to talk about, but sin is just the word for this, not living as God intends us to live, not living up to God's best for us as human beings. And sometimes we wonder whether we're sinners. And so I'd just like to ask you to turn to someone close to you and say, am I sinless or am I a sinner? Just ask him for a minute. I'm going to assume that nobody's telling you you're sinless, which means you have sin in your life, which means there are things that are not as God would intend in all of our lives. Now, that means we're living in reality when we admit that. If we live in a dreamland, we're a dreamer. If we live in a delusion, we're a fool. But if we live in reality, we accept what really is and we live out of that place. Peter understands who he is before a divine moment with the living God. He understands things are not as they should be. It's a fear-filled moment. He's standing with the Lord who represents God, and he is a sinner. Boy, that's the beginning of coming to Jesus. If you're here this morning and the end message for you is just that you're a sinner, understand this, that that's not where Jesus ends the message. He said, I'm a sinful man, for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. See, he has a business with James and John. His brother Andrew's in on it too. And all four of these guys become some of the 12 apostles that you've probably heard about, and we're going to get to that story in just a little bit. Peter's on his knees. He understands who Jesus is, at least in part, and he definitely understands that he is a sinner before a holy God. And Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid." Now, this is the beginning of the gospel. Because if God was just a wrath-filled God and that was it, if you fell down on your knees and said, "I'm a sinner," and he said, "Yep, and it was good knowing you," that would be the end. But Jesus, in the boat with Peter, who's filled with fear, who begins to see who Jesus is and definitely begins to see who he is, Simon, as a sinner man, that in that moment, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." That's the touch of God, because every time an angel appears, the immediate response in the whole Bible is fear. And the first words out of an angel's mouth, out of a messenger of God, is this: "Don't be afraid." Jesus comes with the authority of God, who has knowledge of things that Peter and his associates don't even know about the Sea of Galilee. He comes with power over all creation. He comes as the bearer of good news to bring the favorable year of the Lord. And Peter realizes who he's dealing with. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, "Don't be afraid." That's grace. That's grace. Jesus has caught Peter. Peter thought he was a fisherman. Suddenly, he's a fish in the hands of the Messiah. Now listen to what Jesus says next to Peter. I love this. "Don't be afraid. Now on, you'll fish for people." That seems like kind of a weird statement, but it's a different word that's used there. The word that's used for fish has the word for life in the Greek. This may seem too technical, but when you think about catching fish, you know they're eventually going to die, right? But the word that Jesus uses about catching for Peter, he says, "Hey, you used to catch fish. Now you're going to catch alive people. You're going to catch them alive and bring them into life." That's what's being said. This is a powerful word that Jesus is giving. "You've been caught by me, Peter. Now I'm going to send you out to catch others. You came to me, and now I'm sending you out to bring others to come back to me." Peter has a transforming encounter with grace in Christ, with the power of Christ, and then with the commission of Christ to go out. This is the boomerang of discipleship. Come and go. Come and go. Come to Jesus and be sent out by Jesus so that others too might come. Be caught by Jesus so that he can send you out to catch others. Have you been caught by Jesus? Have you been caught up into life? Oh, Jesus is a life giver. It might seem like a fear-filled thing to fall into the hands of a holy God, but in Jesus Christ, the fear is replaced with peace. Have you been caught by peace of God? Jesus comes to catch you. He caught Peter, and it says they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. It's an amazing beginning of discipleship. Come and go. Be caught and catch others. Let's slip ahead here in the chapter to verse 27, another story that's on this theme. A guy named Levi. And remember where we are. We're around the Sea of Galilee. We've got Capernaum, which is kind of on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee. And it's probable that last story with Peter happened somewhere around Capernaum, but we don't know for sure. And this next scene is likely happening in Capernaum because of the role of Levi, who's a tax collector, probably happening more in a city than in an outlying area. It says, after this is after Jesus had healed the paralyzed man that Ruth talked about last weekend. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Tax collectors. I don't know what you think about with tax collectors, but there are a couple different aspects of their lives. On the one hand, they were a representative of the Roman Empire, but the Romans didn't really like the Jewish tax collectors because they viewed them sort of as servants, like insignificant servants. And the Jews didn't like them either because they represented not just the government, but they represented the occupying force, the imperial force that had taken over the Holy Land. They were traitors to the Jews and insignificant to the Romans. Jesus, in all these stories, he walks into the realm that people live in. He steps inside of Peter's boat. He steps up into Levi's tax booth. It's like us going down to the IRS office. You know, how do you feel about the IRS? Like your immediate response, I say IRS, you're like, love those guys. And if you work for the IRS, it's okay. Because, hey, there's Levi. No matter what people think, Everybody has a place with Jesus. See, we think, I just want to mail in my returns. I don't want to ever get a letter from the IRS. I just want to mail it in, have it be done. I don't want to have to deal with anything, let alone walk into their office. Jesus strolls probably into Capernaum, goes up to Levi's tax collector booth. He's kind of an insignificant guy. He's not like Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector. He was a manager over a region. He was like the guy in the back office. Levi is kind of in the front office. He's like a little tax man. And Jesus walks right up to him in that place. He's a social and spiritual outcast. And Jesus says, "You're mine. Follow me." I don't know if Levi had ever had a religious man say anything like that to him before, but I would imagine probably not. He was a social and spiritual outcast. And in that moment, Jesus walks into his territory, into his tax booth, and says, "You're mine. Follow me." And listen to Levi's response. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. He was hungry for someone to invite him in. He gets healed of his social and spiritual brokenness through Jesus. And look at the next step of what happens. Then Levi held a banquet, a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Huge party. Levi the tax collector, because, you know, they always took a little bit off the top for themselves. They were pretty well-to-do. Zacchaeus was much more wealthy than Levi, I'm sure. He held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors, those were his other friends. Hey, if you're a tax collector, who are your friends? Other social and spiritual outcasts. Brings him in, and others. Doesn't that seem a little bit ambiguous? And others, you're going to find out who they are in a minute. They were eating with them. But the Pharisees, that's a specific religious sect of the Jews. They were legalistic. They really wanted to obey the rules of the law. They wanted to do it the right way. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and," who are the others? "Sinners." Jesus is at a huge party in his honor, hosted by a social and spiritual outcast, Levi, the tax collector, and everybody there are tax collectors and sinners. And the religious leaders, these legalistic religious leaders, are on the outside looking in, judging Jesus and his disciples. This always makes me nervous as a pastor. You know, he's not religious enough, Jesus. You know, Jesus had a reputation for being a drunkard and a party animal. I don't know what your image is of Jesus. I'm just going to bend it for a few minutes. Think frat boy just for a second. That might be a little bit closer. Sometimes at least to what Jesus' reputation preceded him as. He loved to be in parties. He loved to be in the places where people knew they had a need. He loved to get outside of the synagogue, I think. He went through the fields and he went into tax booths and he showed up on the Sea of Galilee and got into guys' boats. The fishermen really weren't that high in the social scale. He gets into these places. He just loved being with people because, you know, that's why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And those who knew they were lost, man, they knew they needed to be found. But the religious leaders on the outside, they thought they were found and they didn't think they were lost. Jesus sees what's going on. He's loving being with these people. Levi has been socially and spiritually healed by Jesus, and now he's gone out and he's brought a whole group of people in who know they need to be healed, and he's brought them together so that they can experience the healer, the person who brought him belonging and encountered the power of God. In the middle of this banquet, the religious legalists are off to the side, and Jesus answers them. You know, Levi's name, he had two names. The other one was Matthew. We know that because in the Gospel of Matthew, that's the name that's used in this story. He becomes one of the 12 apostles, and I think this event marked him powerfully. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, you could think if you read this that Jesus is saying the Pharisees are righteous, but if you thought that, you would be missing the point. It's not that they're righteous, it's that they don't know they're sick. The tax collectors and the sinners are having a banquet in honor of the Messiah, and Jesus is having a great time because I have a feeling their ears are open to hear of a God who has come that the lost would be found, that the year of the Lord's favor would come in, that the captives would be set free, that sight could be restored. But it's the religious leaders in their legalistic zeal who stand on the outside and do not understand how sick they are. Jesus says, I've come to bring healing. So be healed. Come on in. Tax collectors and sinners. Come on in, IRS men and prostitutes. Come on in, those who are broken and liars. Come on in, those who are touched by demons and confused about life. Come on in, those who feel socially outcast and not acceptable. Come on in, those who are at the highest and feel like they have their place, but they've lost it. Come on in, those who are at the lowest, who've never had anything in the first place. The doors of the kingdom are thrown up open. The Messiah has come. He's ready to have a party, and you're invited. Ooh. Come on in, be healed. But here's what's going to happen. It's come and go. Be healed and go on out to invite others on in to be healing. That's the movement of discipleship. Be caught and then go on out catching. This is what Jesus is doing. It's something new. And the Pharisees definitely wouldn't have chosen Levi to be part of that. Speaking of the people that Jesus chooses, let's just leap ahead to Luke chapter 6 and see the story where Jesus chooses the 12 apostles. It says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 12. Out to a mountainside to pray. Now, we don't know exactly where Jesus prayed, but oftentimes he would go out on mountainsides. This is Mount Horeb, another place where we know that he went to. In another part of the story that we're looking at, Jesus goes out on a mountain that he might draw near to God in quiet and pray. And it says he spent all night praying to God. If you have a big decision, this is a good practice. Spend time asking God about it. I know that seems so basic. You want to dig into Jesus' life of prayer. Back in August, we did a series called The Art of Prayer, out of Jesus' teaching on prayer from the Gospel of Luke. You can go back and look at that, but I'm just going to jump ahead past that, noting that Jesus spends time listening to the Father in prayer. And it says, when morning came, he called his disciples to him. That's a big group of people. Not just 12, it's a big group of people who are following him. It says, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Apostle means sent one. These 12 are specifically called so that they can be sent. Do you get that motion? Come and go. Called and sent. Caught to be catching. Healed to go out and be part of healing for others. That's what apostle means, sent one. Now, the 12 are unique in that their office and authority within the church is unlike anybody else. They were apostles when Judas was no longer part of their number. The beginning of the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, we're told that the replacement was somebody who had been with Jesus and had seen Jesus. And Matthias becomes the 12th apostle to take Judas's spot. There's something specific about the 12, but there are some. Even in the New Testament time, there's the office of the apostle, which we're looking at. Then there are some who have the gifting of apostleship. There are other apostles in the New Testament who aren't the 12. They have a gifting to start a new spiritual work that may involve evangelism or discipleship or church planting or missions or some sort of new spiritual work. That's the gifting of being sent out by God to do a new work. There's many of them mentioned in the New Testament, and that gift of apostleship is still active today. People who are gifted to start new things for the sake of the kingdom. That's different than the office of the 12 apostles. There's the gift of apostleship, but beyond that, each and every one of us as disciples of Jesus are all called to go out and be witnesses to Jesus. We are all, in a sense, sent out. Are you tracking with me? There's the 12 apostles. They're unique. There's a gift of apostleship that some people have, even like the gift of teaching or the gift of service or the gift of leading worship. You know, there's things that are in the Bible that are there. And then there is all of us called out to be witnesses. The office of apostle, the gift of apostleship, and all of us sent out. Come and go. These are unique, but it's that motion of discipleship that we need to get latched onto. Here's their names. Simon, whom he named Peter, the rock. His brother Andrew, James, and John, we heard about these guys. They had an encounter of coming to Jesus. Now he's sending them out in a formal way. Philip and Bartholomew, who's also named Nathaniel. Matthew, we talked about him as Levi. Thomas, known as the doubter, but I think he's faith-filled. That's my opinion. James, son of Alphaeus. Simon, who was called the Zealot. That was a group of people whose sheer goal was to overthrow the Roman Empire. He was a political revolutionary. Judas, son of James, not to be confused with Judas Iscariot, which is probably a family area or a geography down in Judea, who became a traitor. There's 12 apostles, and in this group of people who are called together, you have fishermen, and you have tax collectors. You have people as tax collectors representing the Roman Empire, and you have people in Simon the Zealot whose goal is to overthrow in a revolutionary way the Roman Empire. You have doubters, and you have people with enough faith to step out on water and walk after Jesus. You have all kinds of people pulled together into this new community, but here's the essence of what they have. Each and every one of them has been called to Jesus and sent out to follow after him. That is the essence of discipleship, and let me say something that's going to be pretty strong. If we have discipleship or pursuit of God that is only coming or only going, it's not real discipleship. We are not called to come and sit discipleship. Come and sit. I keep coming to Jesus. I'm going to the buffet of spiritual life. No. Come and go. And if we're only going, busy for God, and we begin to forget it's about Jesus and we think it's about our work, then that neither is that discipleship either. True discipleship is being caught by Jesus and sent out to catch, being healed by Jesus and sent out to be part of the healing, being called to Jesus and sent out in that apostolic calling, being drawn near to Jesus, come and go. That is what discipleship is about. Now, how do we put that into practice this morning? Let me just suggest there's some of us in this room who've never really come to Jesus. I mean, I know you're here today, but you've never come to that moment where you have, like Peter, fallen down at Jesus' knees and said, "Get away from me, Lord, I am a sinful person." Maybe today is the moment to fall down, where you realize what's really going on. You're stopping living in a delusion as a dreamer or the foolishness of disillusionment, and you're coming into reality about who you are and about who Jesus is. It's time to begin the journey. There's no greater place. Jesus says, "Grace, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Come on into the kingdom." Maybe it's time to begin. Maybe you don't know how to do that. And so let me suggest something very practical for you. In the middle panel of the bulletin, right in the middle, you'll see a little advertisement for the Alpha class. It starts coming up, and I don't even really want to say class. It's really the Alpha course. It's a group coming together around key questions about Jesus and God and beginning that journey. Maybe you want to start the journey with Jesus, but you don't know how. You should go to the Alpha course. I'm just telling you. I don't tell people what to do a lot, but I'm going to tell you. This is your first step. And maybe you think, I've walked with Jesus for a long time, so I've come to Jesus. But maybe you're here today, and you're realizing you've had the come and come and come and come and sit, and it's time to come and go. You don't ever graduate from Jesus, you know what I mean? But the movement of going out, and you don't know how to do that, but you know there's some people in your life who need to encounter Jesus, maybe you just bring them to the Alpha course. That's about the easiest thing you could do, right? Pick them up in your car, show up at Tom and Glenda Meyer's house for the duration of that course, and just be there and talk. Come and go. Some of us need to come for the first time. Some of us need to go out and be part of the catching. Let me suggest another thing. There's some of us in this room that have had an area of brokenness in our life that has hindered us actually from encountering the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. An area of brokenness in our past, an area of brokenness because of addiction. Some of us, it might be a physical issue where we need healing. Maybe you need to come on Tuesday night and experience healing in Jesus' name. Like Levi, socially and spiritually outcast, experience healing and then be sent out as part of the healing that Jesus wants to bring to others. Maybe you need to be here on Tuesday night to be healed. Like I said, I don't control that, but we're going to pray for it. And maybe you're thinking, well, that's not me. I've walked with the Lord, but I know somebody. Well, maybe you've been caught and it's time to go catch. Bring some folks in that they might be caught up into life in Jesus' name. Maybe you just want to bring them on Tuesday night and begin to pray. Maybe there's somebody in your life you just want to open the scripture with and begin to talk and pray with them about what's going on in their life. No matter what's happening for us, no matter what it looks like, if we want to be disciples of Christ, it's time to come and go. It's time to be caught and catch, to be healed and go out in healing. As this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus who is on the move. Let's pray. Team's going to come up here in just a minute. Lord, we just say, your grace is so good. Thank you that you cast out fear. Thank you that you bring peace. Thank you that you bring life in our lives. And we just pray today that all through this room, that you would have your way. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to each and every one of us. Even as we enter into this next song, just speak to us about what you're doing. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.